Let us turn to the word, Psalm 24, verse 1 and 100, verse 3. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he, up to there, and Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Amen. And then Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen. God is the owner. 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 Because by his word, he created all things, so they're all his, as we just read in Psalm 24 and Psalm 100 and many other places throughout the Bible tells us he's the owner of all things because he is the creator of all things. He made them. They are his. What do you feel about that? Yeah? How about, okay, so that is given. So he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole, you sang this song, right? With no pressure. But then when you're like, looking at the title of the sermon, store up treasures in heaven for your soul is the owner, and I have newcomer today. I came on a wrong day. Why couldn't you come last week? It was a little better last week. There's blessing waiting for us. Amen? Yes. You need to be open in your heart and humble and eager to hear so that you may receive what God has in store for you, for all of us. Amen. So by his word, he created all things, he's the owner, and by his, with his blood, he purchased souls and made them his. So he's the owner of all things, for he made them with his word. He's the owner of all souls because he purchased them with what? With his blood. Acts 20:28 says he purchased souls and the church with his own blood. He paid the price of his blood and he becomes the owner for the souls of all men. We don't end there about God being the owner, but that therefore, those who joyfully give to him in the form of offerings and gifts to him, he rewards such. He rewards those who give joyfully, cheerfully, with eternal life in the life to come. Oh, yeah, that. But that doesn't end there. But also with a hundredfold. How many fold? How many times? Pay attention. How many times? If you go to bank right now, you don't even get, I don't know how, what the percentage rate is right now. It's like zero, almost zero. Better to put your money in the mattress, under your mattress, than in the bank because their interest rate is so low. This is a hundredfold, 100 times what you give. Is that a good deal? Unbelievably good deal. God promises, Mark 10:30, he promises eternal life in the age to come and a hundredfold in this life. What do you say? Oh my goodness, you're not excited. I need to put that little app out there. What do you say? Faith is then knowing that God is your owner, that God is my owner, and I'm proud of it, and I'm happy about it. How many of you are happy that God is your owner, that God owns you? Uh-oh. If this is a worldly setting, it's not good. It's scary indeed. But if God is the owner who owns everything, he owns everything, and that he owns me, and he promises that if I cheerfully give to him what belongs to, rightly belongs to him, he's not a greedy slave driver, slave owner, but he is a giver. He laid down his precious life to make us his. So what are we afraid of? We trust him. That's what faith is, the trusting and yearning with the to see him, to be with him, for he is the owner of my soul, of everything. Therefore, my life, our life as Christians, our faith life is loving my owner, loving the owner of my soul. How many of you love the owner of your soul? If you love him, is there anything that you cannot give that you don't want to give? Uh-oh. Yeah, you think about that. If you love someone, what do you hold back? Right? What do you hold back? You don't hold back anything. You're willing to lay down even your most precious thing, that is your life, because you love him. The question is, do you love him? And how much do you love him? So that's why this message is given to you, given to us, given to me as well. To ask that question, how much do I love him? And what? Why should I love him, right? And if I love my owner, I generously and joyfully and cheerfully. God is pleased by cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 says, cheerful giver, cheerful. So generously, cheerfully giving my offerings to him. For what? For him? Does he need my money? Does he need your money? What do you think? If he's the owner of all things, do you think he needs your money? Oh man, here you go, God. Here it is. You want it? It's like leaving, even as like someone who serves in a restaurant, if someone like, if you watch someone going like throwing a, like a dollar bill, in some cases, some waitress or waiters, they chase after them. Excuse me, you only left a buck. Your bill is $100. You left a buck. You know, some places they do that. And so if you do that and you're treated so cheaply, and even though that's your wage and that's what you live on, that people get offended, insulted, think about God who owns everything, right? So when I'm giving, as Jesus said, store up for yourselves, treasure in heaven. Store up for yourself. For whom? For whom? My soul. Myself, there is my soul. For me, the soul, I'm storing up. So should we be excited about that? Should we pay attention to this message? Amen? Believe me, I struggled because I knew that this year I had to preach about offering. We don't preach about offering every week. I mean, everything is about surrendering and giving up. So that's included. But to focus on the offering, and especially to a group of many, many young, growing souls, it's a challenging message. But we learned this in Logos. And even in Logos, we learn about it in the fourth semester. So we kind of wait for people to grow and understand that, you know, all of that and then be ready. But as a soul caretaker, soul leader, someone who is responsible for every one of you souls here, I have to preach about this because not only is he, do we come to receive his blessing, and that is important that we seek God's blessing, but we have to seek to know who he is and what pleases him. And what pleases him are those who give, understanding that he is the owner, that they confess and they confirm their faith through their giving. Because who does not like gifts? How many of you not like gifts? Let's pay attention to who does not like gifts. So when their birthday comes, we make sure they don't get anything. In fact, when it's your birthday, you wait till like 11:59 p.m. So is anyone else going to wish me happy birthday right now and wire me some money? Right? It's like waiting and waiting, waiting. Come on. Am I the only one? Everyone thinks the same way, right? But really, this past week, I received a lot of love from all of you. So thank you and God bless you for sharing your love with me and showing your love. And I said, this birthday never ends. I don't want this anymore. I don't want to get older and older. But we do care about gifts because it tells us the heart of the giver. It's not the object, but it really is the heart of the giver. So if they remembered you and they thought of ways to please you and tell you how important you are, how valuable you are, how cherished you are by giving something to you, that means a whole lot. So this is why in every era of the human history, in every nation, in every government, bribe is a big problem. Bribe continues. Even if you outlaw it, illegal, you know, funds or some... corruption, and you hear this every time on the news. Some politician has misused funds and they have taken in and they have taken some, you know, money from some contractor and then they built a mansion in Florida or they got extra cars or something like that. And then they gave them some permit to build some illegal situation, right? So it's some exchange. And it's because of this heart of liking, receiving something that expresses their heart to please. And religion has that aspect as well, because religion is it is something that derives or that originates from man. And man contrives of or conceives this idea of who God is or who these gods are. And they come up with the ways to please them, these godly beings. So they can, you know, from early on, a bowl of water even was given to in honor of some dead person's spirit to the extreme of human sacrifice, because they think that this is what the gods like. So this is how humans have over the history expressed their hearts to please their gods. But what the Bible tells us is that not only does God receive offerings, he likes offerings and he wants offerings. With the condition, however, that he does not receive every offering and every giver's offering. There is what he looks for in occasions, under certain circumstances. He is seeking, and he has given over the history of the Bible what, when, and how, and even where, how one should give. And when the giving is successful, God testifies. God himself testifies the success of that giving. If God testifies for us, for you, the individual here, oh my God, do you have anything to worry about? If God's got your back, do you have anything to worry about? As a result of your giving, God says, I got his back. I got his back. I got his back. Then you have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about. Amen? Yes. Of course, there are, unfortunately, people who come to church and who come to believe in God because they want something from God, that they need something from God. Certainly, this can be a reason to initially come to church, initially believe God, because they're in desperate situation. They are in grave illness. They need to be healed, or they are in, they're struggling. It could be financial struggle or emotional struggle or some dire situation where they need the help of God. So they can find that occasion or that those circumstances be the catalyst or the motive to enter into relationship with God and come to church. But if that continues on and they keep on coming because I want God's blessing, and I want God to bless me and protect me and provide for me and my children. If that reason does not move from there to advance from there to really honoring God and living for living to glorify Him and serve Him, then there is no promise for them. And of course, then there are those who say, this is not the time of the Old Testament where people were forced. They were pressured to, commanded and pressured to give tithe and give money. Otherwise, right? The Old Testament is very scary because if you don't obey and you break the law, there were many regulations about giving and how to give. They were struck dead. People were struck dead as they were giving because they gave the wrong kind and they gave as a wrong person and wrong situation. So, there are people who criticize and say, why does this church still talk about offering and tithing and giving? And that is the way that they rationalize their behavior or their decision to not give. But you're going to hear from the sermon here today and looking at a passage and what did Yeshua, Jesus himself, say about giving, not just the Old Testament. There was a very well spirit-led preacher called Oswald J. Smith. He died in 86, but he was born in 1889. Very well-known, powerful preacher and also theologian writer based in Toronto. He founded a church called People's Church in Toronto, and that still exists. But in his time, he sent about 500 workers abroad to do missional work. So very fruitful, very expansive in his ministry. But his preaching was almost always, every Sunday, about giving. Can you imagine? I'm never going there. I'm going to lose all my money. Because even now when you tell people to come to church, they go, I don't want to go because that basket that comes around, this is why I don't like to come to church. Mm-hmm. That stuff is coming from, I'm looking the other way. I'm going to the bathroom right now. This is my bathroom break. So a lot of people shy away from church, or they say, well, I need to go work. I need to go and prepare and do blah, blah, blah. So because of money, they don't come. Because they don't want to give, they don't come. But a preacher like him, he has said, if you love souls, you must preach to them about giving up their possessions, about giving offerings to please God. So it's not just here, but there have been many preachers, successfully spiritual preachers who've said so, because that is exactly what the Bible says. Bible speaks of offerings given by faith. Now, the very first offering, very first sacrifice that we read about in the Bible is that of Cain and Abel. So in Genesis 4, we see the first sacrifice. Now, these are the children of Adam and Eve. Adam, the ancestor of all men, in terms of he is the living being that God made, that God breathed into him this the breath of life, making him a spiritual being. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. A living being does not mean that somebody who's like living and breathing. The man was already living and breathing as human, as flesh. But to such man, God breathed his breath, for God is spirit. His breath is also spirit. And when the spirit entered man, the man who's already alive and living, breathing and thinking and moving, is now a dual being, as in the flesh and the spirit. So that combination, he is called a living being. And his name was Adam, and he's the ancestor of all men today. I am Adam. I have inherited his spirit. I have inherited not just the flesh, but spirit. So I am also a living being. What am I? Living being. Simply, I'm a soul. Can you say I'm a soul? So not just like feel it and I go, oh, I'm not just this fleshy, but I got some other thing. No, it's not just the mind or feeling, but it's a being, spiritual being. So that's what we all are. But this ancestor of ours disobeyed the word of God in the garden. And as a result, he was cast out from the garden. God had warned him, if you disobey and take this forbidden fruit, you will surely die. Now, Adam did not die as a result of taking the fruit, because he did. He was tempted by the devil, which came in the form of a serpent. His physical life was okay, but his spirit had died, meaning he became cut off from God. So the result is spiritually that spirit that had died in sin is going to pay the price of sin in hell. Because the price of sin is death for the spirit. And the place where dead spirit go is to be tormented and painfully suffering forever in the fire of hell. So that becomes a reality of all men. But even Adam himself did not realize that, because physically he was still alive. And then physically, because he was alive, he continued to live on and had children. Of course, eventually he died. But he had these two sons, Cain and Abel, who gave their first sacrifice to God. It seems like Cain was a farmer, so he gave grains, and Abel tended animal or had a herd of animals, so he gave animal sacrifice. But God only received one of their sacrifice. Whose did he receive? Abel's. So Abel received, and it seems like Abel made sure that his brother knew that. So guess whose offering was received? And Cain is going, and he's teasing him because Abel is so excited that his offering was received by God, and there was a confirmation that it was received, while Cain was not. So God rejected Cain's while he accepted Abel's. Now, some people think that maybe God does not like grains, and he's like me. He's carnivorous. He loves meat. So he liked, and blood. So he took Abel's, and he said no thank you to grains of Cain. But it's not that. It's about their heart and their attitude, which is not really described here in detail. But in Hebrews 11, let's go there. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. What is the repeated theme here? By faith, by faith, by faith. So this is in contrast with how his brother Cain gave. Abel gave by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, he gave a better offering. In New King James, it says a more excellent offering. Wow, I don't know why this translates to better, because more excellent sounds more excellent. So God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice because it was more excellent, because he gave with and by his faith, while Cain did not. So the way Abel gave was that he gave a total sacrifice. He did not give a portion of the animal, but he gave a whole entire animal, and God saw that as pleasing, the way he gave, and as a result, what he gave expressed the way he gave, the heart he gave, the faith he gave by. So he received Abel's while he rejected Cain's. And as a result of that, Cain, out of jealousy and anger, God seeing that, said in Genesis 4:6, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You must master over it. So because his sacrifice was not received, because it was not successful, he was not able to overcome sin. And what was that sin? The sinful desire that he had struggled with at the time? To kill or not to kill. And did he kill? Who did he kill? Abel, his own brother. Yes. So we see that the result of one's offering being successful as opposed to failing is this night and day. And even though he died, Abel, because of the success of his offering, he still speaks. Even now, I'm talking about Abel's sacrifice because the sacrifice was received. So what is the lesson here? God is, in fact, interested in our offerings. You shouldn't give if you don't know about that, if you don't believe that. You shouldn't give not believing that God cares for your offering. You should give knowing that God looks for your offering and cares for your offering. Amen? Yeah. So the Bible outlines the ancestors of faith, and Hebrews 11 actually has this sort of genealogy of men of faith. And starting with Abraham, before he gave his son as a sacrifice, already in Genesis 14, before he had his own son, he had his nephew Lot to look after and worry about. Lot was living in Sodom, but there was a war with, you know, these neighboring kings, and they had taken Lot as captive. So Abraham had to get involved in the battle with other fighters. So he then defeats the enemies in that battle. And coming back, he meets the king of Salem, who had a very interesting name. What was his name? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, his name, that story is counted in Genesis 14, but retold in Hebrews 7. So he meets this king of Salem who blesses him because he wins the war, blesses Abraham because he wins the war. As a result, what Abram does is that he gives a tenth of the plunder. Because traditionally when you win a war, you take all the things from your enemy. So their food, their animals, their weapons, everything. So he took everything with him. But when he met this king of Salem, Salem, shalom, shalom. What does it mean? Peace. Hebrews 7 actually explains this king of peace, the prince of peace, as who? Yeshua. Yes, God himself. So even though it wasn't the man king that he met, but in faith this was actually God that he met, Yeshua, who's prophesied to come as the Prince of Peace, that he had given. So as a result of being blessed, he gives a tenth of everything. So there is no command for giving a tithe there. Tithe means a tenth. So, but he gives out of his heart. And then later on, he receives a son in an impossible situation at the age of 100, and he gives his only son as a burnt sacrifice as God commanded him, Genesis 22. Now, when he is about to kill his son, first with a knife and then burn him up, secondly, God said, do not lay your hand on your son. Now I know that you fear me. I've already received your son as an offering because in your heart, he's dead already because you have already perfectly given me your son. God already saw that Abraham loved God. So God confirmed his promise to Abraham that is of many, many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the sand grains on the shore. So do they exist to this day or what? The children of Abraham? Yes. You see what their ancestor had to do. But it was not just Abraham, but Isaac himself too, because many people say that Isaac at the age was not an infant or child, but he was of age, like 20 years old, 20. His father is how old? If he were 20, he had him at the age of 100. Yeah, okay, 120. So he's very old. So if the old man's going, and if the young man's going, what are you doing, you old man? And he could have sparred him or defended and pushed him away. But Isaac didn't do any of that. He went along. Why? Because he knew his father's fear of God, his father's love of God, and he himself also loved God. So in that situation, not only did Abraham give his son, but Isaac himself gave himself to God. Then what happened to Isaac later on? He became his life was very blessed. He became very wealthy and successful later on. Coming from Isaac was Jacob, who was on the run, and he was seeking, he was trying to trick his brother and seek the blessing from the father as a firstborn, even though he's not the firstborn. He brings some tasty food for the father to have, and then he takes the blessing before his brother comes, who really deserved that firstborn blessing. Then he goes on the run. Now, on his run, in one area, he falls asleep, and he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees angels going up and down the staircase to heaven, and on top of the staircase was who? was God himself, the Lord God. So then he woke up and said, oh, wow, this is where the Lord is, and named this place Bethel. And then he made a little altar, and saying in Genesis 28, 22, 22, he said, I have set up as pillar, and this pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth if I return home. When I return home safely, I will give you a tenth of everything that I have. So he makes a vow to give tithe, not as a result of commandment, but out of his oath, out of his heart. So coming from him are the people of Israel who become slaves in Egypt. What does a slave mean? A slavery mean? No possession. You don't even possess your own life. You don't even possess your own name when you're a slave. So you own nothing. But God sent Moses to bring these people out, and after the 10 plagues of the night, on the night of the Passover, they leave by the blood of the lamb. They leave, and as they're leaving, they see the Egyptians who are going like, please leave, please leave. We don't want you here anymore. And then if they're looking at the Egyptians, whatever jewelry they're wearing, you know Egyptians? All the stuff. And they're just kind of looked at, oh, you want this too? Take it. Actually, we have more. So they gave. And describing in Exodus 12:36, they plunder the Egyptians. So not only did Egypt collapse because of these 10 destructive plagues, but they also lost all their jewels, all their treasures, because when the people of Israel left, they gave them all up. What did the people of Israel do with the goods? Do you know what they did with that? Did they build mansions in the desert? Because that's where they went after that. What did they do in the desert? What did they make with the treasures of Egypt? They built the tabernacle. Yes, the tabernacle that's made of pure gold and precious stone and the fabrics. Where do you think they got the fabrics from? They didn't make it in the wilderness. They got it from Egypt, made in Egypt. Everything was made in Egypt. So they all put it together and they gave. So Exodus 25 and 35, 21, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved then came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacrifice garments. The name of the Lord God was there, and that name was Jehovah. So in the sanctuary was the name Jehovah, and it was there they were commanded to give offerings. So there were regulations, part of the law of Moses, about offerings. So in Leviticus 7:20-22, it says, keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. I promised your ancestor that I'm going to give you this land, the land of Canaan, but you need to follow my decrees and laws so that the land that you're about to possess will not vomit you out. Meaning, if you don't follow, you're not going to take possession of that land. So you need to follow. And what do you need to follow? Commandments regarding offering. So first, they had to give in the sanctuary where the name Jehovah was. And second, the offering that they gave, certainly there were other types of offerings too, but given to the Lord, it had to be an offering of livestock. Leviticus 1:2 says livestock from your herd. Third, and when they did not give, for example, the Passover offering, it was considered not keeping the Passover. It was considered committing sin. So when they didn't give, it was considered sinning. Numbers 9:13. And then for the entire Israel had to give, including the priests. Now, who are the priests or the priesthood? The priesthood did not have any other job. The only job that they had was to serve God, worship God, and serve God. How did they survive? They survive on the givings of the other, from the 11 tribes of Israel. Still, however, they had to give also. So Hebrews 8:3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it was necessary for this one, the high priest, to also have something to offer. So there was no exception. Everyone had to give. Now, what types of offerings were commanded? All this, I will list in the summary on our website. But first, it was two things you had to give, tithe and offering. So in terms of tithe, what is tithe? Tithe is a tenth of your earning. So the tenth of what the field produced, they had to give. So whatever fruit or crops you had, you give a tenth of that. So the Jews, even the time of Yeshua, they were so good at dividing what a tenth was, even mustard seeds. You know how small mustard seeds are? Very small, smaller than peppercorns. So very small, but they would count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wait a minute, I gotta go back. 1, 2, 3. Make sure that it's not over a tenth or under a tenth. It was exactly a tenth of their crops that they had to give. If it were their herds or livestock, you didn't chop an animal and give a head, but you give a whole animal out of 100 or whatever. So if you had 10 animals and you give one. You have 100, you give 10. So they would calculate a tenth of their animals. Now, again, people may hear this, and right now, maybe some of you here, maybe not here, but outside, like, that's not fair. Why does God want our stuff? We don't have anything compared to Him. He has everything. What does He need my stuff? Psalm 24, Psalm 100, everything is the Lord's. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He is our shepherd. He's the owner of all things. Yes? That's the tithe. Now, people have asked me about tithing, too. They said, should I do it before tax or after tax? If you want to do a perfect tithe, it would be the whole paycheck out of there, you give 10th. You certainly don't give a tenth after you pay all your bills. That's not a tenth, right? A tenth is from your paycheck, your tenth. Now, of course, in some situations, people are starting out giving 10th. It's really, someone who's never given, suddenly you have to give 10th. It's a lot. It's a lot. So then you say, oh my, so if you have income that's $100 and giving 10th, it's not so bad. But if you have an income of $1,000, and then you have income of $10,000, so there's a way to reduce your tithe. Pray. So your income goes down. But then you don't want that either, right? Yeah. But God said, you give a tenth, 9/10 is yours. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that, that He didn't say the other way around. Give me 9/10 and a tenth is yours. I still have to go, oh, to Jesus. Because everything is the Lord. He wants, He's so good to us. He says, keep the 9/10. You give just a tenth to confess that God is the owner of all things. Now, the offerings are so many. There's a first fruit that you give as a whole. So if you, again, harvested and your animals had babies, or even your firstborn had to be redeemed. So you heard about that a couple weeks ago. The firstborns were substituted by Levites or paid ransom money for them. So the first fruit of your first paycheck of your new job, that's considered as a first fruit that was given as offering. Secondly, there's a sin offering, which is a testimony of being forgiven. So in Leviticus and Numbers 15, 25, the priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and it is a sign that they have been forgiven, that they would give the sin offering. Thirdly, there's thanksgiving offering. So by occasion, whatever, your prayers answer, you pray for healing and God healed you, you were looking for a job and God answered you, you are looking for H-1B visa sponsor and God answered you. You have to say what? Thank you, Lord, and give thanksgiving offering. Amen? Yes, that's what Yeshua himself said in Matthew 8 for somebody who was healed of leprosy. Jesus himself said, go show your clean body to the priest and give the gift that Moses commanded. Number four, there's also something called ransom for life. Ransom for life was something that they had to give for the fact that they were saved through their slavery in Egypt and the wilderness life. Their ancestors survived it, but even their people, the fact that they are existing means their ancestors existed. So they had to give thanks every time they came to temple. So it's giving to the temple treasury. For us today, it's Sunday offering, the Lord's Day offering. So on top of all these things, you're supposed to give it's called the sanctuary shekel or half a shekel. And Deuteronomy 16:16 says, do not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So it's not just showing up. In the old days, I heard that in Korea, when the missionaries were coming and Korea was very poor, it's hard to believe that they really rose from nothing, like super poor after the Korean War, after the Japanese occupation and then the Korean War. They were struggling, but the missionaries came from the West and churches were booming, but still people were struggling. So when they came to church, the baskets were passed around and they actually had a long like a stick attached to it. So they don't have to kind of lean in. They just would like put it, you know, on the pew, around the pew, and then people would actually give. But once in a while, there'll be bad dudes. Bad dudes, instead of putting in, yeah, they would take. Oh my God. We don't know what happened to them. We don't want to know what happened to them, right? Yeah. So they would give. So it's coming to church to give. Every time you come to the gathering, you give. Every time you come to worship, you give. So that is called ransom for life. And number five, there is something called vowed offering. So you pledge, even though you don't have money right now, and you were so moved by the word, and you're so moved, and you said, oh my God, what's the most precious thing in my life? I want to give that to the Lord. So you make a pledge to the Lord, and the moment you make the pledge, it belongs to the Lord. So Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 23 and Leviticus 27 describes about vowed offerings that the moment you make the pledge, it belongs to the Lord. Therefore, do not be slow in paying it, it says. So the moment that you make pledge, like dedication services, we make pledges. We make pledges, and then we have to pay as soon as we can. Because we delay it, it's seen as wicked. So, in summary, tithes and offerings were what the people of God gave because God is the owner, the creator of all things. So the people of Israel initially cheerfully, gladly gave, voluntarily gave. Of course, the law was there, but when they were giving, they did it gladly. But as they settled in the land of Canaan, looking at the people of Canaan, the Gentiles serving other gods, and they go, why do we need to keep on giving? This is getting a little tired, growing old. Our life is getting comfortable and our children are many. I need to support them. They need to go to after school program and they need to go to college and do this, and I need to pay them money. They're getting married. I need to support them. They start holding back. Namely, the priests themselves became so wicked, God felt very insulted by them. Why don't we look at Malachi 1, 6 to 13. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled foot on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. And go to 3:7-9. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Wow. Can we test God? Can we test God? No. But here God says, test me. Test me with what? With tithes. See if it will come true or not. Give a tenth as commanded by his word and do it and see if he will protect your goods, protect all your family, all the nine tenths that you are given. Whatever you do with that, he will protect because you have honored him first of all, that one tenth was given to him in honoring him. But the nation Israel was under curse. They were taken as captives and exiled. They were occupied foreign power. And by 70 AD, the entire region of Jerusalem was under siege by the Roman conqueror named Titus, later becomes Caesar. He burns down the whole city, including the temple. And they say that during that time, about 1.1 million people died, 70 AD. So that whole curse coming, because the priests were supposed to serve God, cheated God of tithes and offerings. Now, standing before the temple, when it was standing, the Son of God came. What did he say? Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Wow, did they say, hallelujah, no more offerings, destroy the temple. We don't have to give, right? No. The temple is what stood as a reminder of their Lord God Jehovah, who promised them the blessing as a result of their giving. But here is Yeshua, the Son of God, who came as man, saying, tear down this building that is made by hands, where it houses the name Jehovah, who is exclusively for you people, the people of Israel, by flesh and blood, who have by faith and forced, out of fear, been giving for their fleshly reasons. Because if we give, God's going to protect our family. God's going to let us live long life. God is going to make us prosper. But here is Yeshua coming. Even so, you did not give perfect sacrifice. You did it grudgingly. And your people, your priests failed at it. So here is the God who was the Word in the beginning coming as man. Through his death and his resurrection, he's going to now give a perfect offering that is not earthly, but that is heavenly. What kind of offering will he give? What is the offering that Yeshua would give? His own life through his own body. Hallelujah! That his body being heavenly, spiritual, have nothing to do with earth, nothing to do with the flaws and the uncleanliness of sin, but that he is perfect, the perfect life of God, and he would do it in the Father's name. Yeshua, and he would give to the Father this perfect offering. Hallelujah. So in Hebrews 10, 3 to 7, but those sacrifices are annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepare for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Now, it's in quotation, and the following verses actually repeats that. So the quotation is because this is word coming from Psalms. So this is a prophecy from Psalm 40, about the fact that God will no longer be pleased by the sacrifices and offerings of animals that the people of Israel gave under obligation. Rather, that there will be someone who is coming to give his body. And he will say, here I am. I have come to do your will. Who is the one who came to do the will of the Father by giving his own life? That is Yeshua, the incarnate Word. Hallelujah. The Word who was with God in the beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was God. Who is God? He is the owner of all things. He's got the whole world in his hands because he made them. He made them. So the Word was God. The Word is the owner of all things. However, he came as man. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The Word became man. God came as man. Who came as man? God. God became man. So say it with me. The Word became man. God became man. God became flesh. Why? Why? Because it is now to give the perfect offering that no man can ever give on earth. That no man can give such offering that God will be totally, completely satisfied by. Even though under the law of Moses in the Old Testament for the people of Israel, that's what they attempted to do for thousands of years, still they failed. But here is God for this moment. He prepared for the Word to become flesh so that he can lay down his life perfectly. And in his death, he would give that perfect, total sacrifice that God truly deserves. Hallelujah. So that in his sacrifice, Yeshua would be testify. He himself would be testify. Remember, offering has to be testify. It has to be received and be testified as the perfectly received offering. So his offering will be received and be testified by the Father. So that's the mission that he came for. And no wonder he was very interested in offerings himself and spoke of offerings. For the people who say, and you can Google internet too, because there's people who say, Christians or churches that still talk about tithes and offerings, these people are living under the bondage of the law. They're legalistic churches. But I don't know what Bible they're looking at, because Yeshua himself commanded and stressed about tithe. Okay, let's go to Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Very important statement here. If Yeshua was not interested in the Christian, those his believers, his followers, and people coming after them, that is us today, to continue giving tithing, he would have said, get rid of it. Destroy it. It is what he said, right? Destroy this temple. I'll raise it again in 3 days. But he also said in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to abolish the law, but to make it perfect, to fulfill it. I have come to fulfill the law. So what he's saying is, we're not getting rid of all the law. Certainly the sacrifices and dietary customs, we don't keep that. But there are elements in the spirit of the law that we keep, which is about giving. And yes, tithing is one of them. So here he is talking to the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? These were the religious leaders of Israel at the time. And they led a movement called the self-righteous movement, because they emerged as a social group about 400 years before the appearance of Yeshua, coming his coming. So 400, around 400 BC. So during the time, there was no prophet in Israel. So the people, the religious Jews especially, were very afraid. Because without a prophet leading the way, there's no way for you to be saved. You will just face, you will get the wrath of God as a result. So there were these people who were moving this pure purity movement. So their attempt was to uphold the law of Moses. So they added on amendments, they called the amendments, or the Pharisaic law about the Sabbath and about tithes. So there were law keepers, there were police, they were self-policing people, and they walked around and looking at other people and see what they were doing, make sure that they were keeping the law, because that was their job, self-appointed. But Yeshua called them, if you look at the entire chapter of Matthew 23 and other places, he called them to their face, "You hypocrites!" Do you think they liked him for that? No. No wonder they conspired to kill him, right? But this is all within the plan of God. So here he's calling them Pharisees because you keep your tenth very perfectly. Count those seeds of cumin. If you cook, you know, cumin seeds, they're tiny too. Tiny too. So they were perfectly giving a tenth, but you missed the point about giving tenth and honoring God, his word, which is the matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What are the three matters? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Again, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Do the tithe, give tithe, but make sure you give tithe with justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What is justice? Justice means law. You got to do it because that's what the law says. It's true. A tenth of all your earnings have God's name on it. If you were to look under my microscope, it's going to say, mine. Don't touch it. But I'm the one who got up at 5 in the morning, got on the subway and the bus, and I travel, and I work so hard for the boss that I hate so much because I have to pay the rent, taking my children. It was me who worked so hard. But God says, I'm the one who gave you life. All your limbs, 4 wings to walk. My dad used to always say, you have legs and you speak English, you're okay. He'd like kick me out of the door and be like, I'm 12 or 13 riding the subway during the scariest time in New York City history. And he's like, you have legs, you speak English, good luck. That's what he said. So you have legs because God gave you legs. You speak English, you speak Chinese, you speak Spanish because God lets you speak. You are able to do all that because God took care of you. So a tenth goes to him. It's law. But at the same time, mercy, which means love. Love. With love, you do it. Because you love the Lord, you do it. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. For those you love, you don't hold back. So not in fear, not by force. And you do it with faithfulness, in faithfulness, which means faith. Faith. Even though you're laying down right now and you're losing it, you feel like you're losing it. As a farmer sows seeds, it feels like losing it, and he can give the seeds to his children or they can help themselves and eat it as their food. But in the faith that the seed sown will grow and will become crops, and he will be able to reap one day with songs of joy, you must give. Give in faithfulness, give by faith. Amen. That's what he says. So do the latter without neglecting the former. Meaning, do it with justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and do the former, give tithe. Meaning, give tithe. That's what Yeshua said. So when they brought in the previous chapter, Matthew 22, and showed him, it said, should we pay the imperial tax to the Romans or not? And then Yeshua said, you hypocrites, you wicked ones, why you're testing me? Bring me a coin. And what does the coin have? What inscription? And inscription says Caesar. Caesar's head is on it. So then what did Yeshua say? To Caesar, what is Caesar's? And to God, what is God's? Don't you love Yeshua? He's so wise. So, so wise. And he said it because this is what he commanded. In addition to tithe, he also commanded offerings. As I said earlier about the man who was healed of leprosy, and also in Luke 5:14, when the healed man came and thanked the Lord, he said, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So you are healed as a result of prayer. Say amen if you have experience of being healed as a result of praying in his name. Amen? Amen. And then you just go, hallelujah, isn't that enough? No, you need to give thanksgiving offering, because it's the Lord who healed you. Why is the offering so important? As we read in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, your heart is. So like if your bag is full of cash that you just cashed out. So it's got like thousands of dollar bucks in cash in your bag and you go to Wendy's. And then you're like, oh, I have to go to the bathroom. So I'm going to leave my bag because it's so heavy with lots of cash. I'm going to go to the bathroom. Who's going to do that? Even if you have it buckled, chained to your waist, constantly looking at it. And everyone looks so suspicious. Why are you looking at my bag? Why are you looking at my bag? So you're already behaving suspiciously. So the thief's going to be like, there's got to be something in that bag. Yeah, because your heart is all in it. Because you, this means so much to you. So if your treasure is sent abroad, your all your heart is in that place abroad where you're going to move to, for example. If your treasure is in heaven and you're sending it ahead, your heart, your focus, your interest, your passion is for heaven. Hallelujah. No wonder when you talk about heaven, you cry because that's your home, not just in theory, but you have sent your treasure. So this is the way that we express, and not only that, when we give offering, as a result of healing or answers to our prayers, we make it a testimony so that it's closed. That door is closed. I'm not going to get sick again. That disease is all gone as I have given this offering as a proof for that. Hallelujah. So Yeshua himself commanded that. So he reminded us, well, as he spoke in Matthew 6, for yourself, do not store up treasures on earth. For yourself. So yourself. And we've been hearing it over and over again. Who am I? Who are we? We are souls. I am a soul. I'm a soul. Amen? I'm a soul. This flesh is my clothes. This is my clothes that I wear for I don't know how many years, but one day I'm going to take it off. No matter how much I take care of it, how well I feed it, I exercise, try to sleep, I dull the flesh. Guess what? It is aging. It's perishing. And one day it's just going to go kaput, stop running, like the car, like stop, shut down. And then what? You spend all your energy on making money and all energy for your flesh. Oh, it's not just for me, it's my children. When you're dead, you don't take any of that with you. Naked I come and naked I go. For with nothing I come, with nothing I go. Then what matters is, where have you stored up your treasures? So if you want to arrive and be welcome in the house of God in heaven, say amen. That home that we dream to go and have eternal life in, say amen. If you want to be welcome there, then you have to store up your treasure there. If you have nothing there, you spend zero for that, but everything for your flesh, don't expect the door to open. That's what Yeshua said, not me. For yourself, for your soul. So send it ahead, store it up there. Don't get upset about it. Don't get upset. And I don't think anyone's upset actually in this room. You all look happy so far. So whew, we good. But even if I were to see some sour faces, why are you upset? That money you give to God, I don't receive it. I myself have to give too. So we're all sending ahead. And Yeshua reminded in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and And money is capital M. This one, this latest doesn't have that, but an early translation with capital M. So it's God, on the same level. It's God or money. And that from that concept comes mamona, mamonism, which is materialism and loving materials and living because of materials. It's acquiring materials, living for and living by materials. So you cannot love money and you say, I love you, Lord, Lord, Lord. You cannot hoard money and be greedy and not give to God and be stingy about giving for your soul to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, because the Lord will say, I never knew you. So these are the words of Yeshua. And he said, offering is not about the amount. He actually showed in the story of the poor widow who gave her 2 copper coins. It's not about the amount, the total amount, but it's about the proportion to how much you have to live on and how you give. So how much you have, how much you make, and how much is at your disposal, and how you give. So tithe is one thing, and then there's the offering. Tithe is not an offering, actually. It's just a way we honor him and say, God, you're my owner, and it's like paying your taxes, paying your dues. But the offering is where you show your heart. So when Yeshua saw at the temple how this poor woman was giving, and there was Pharisees, Sadducees who were giving their 100 bucks and, I don't know, big bills, because they had a lot to spare. But where is this poor woman? The 2 coins were all she had to live on, and she gave. And Yeshua spoke of her offering and said, the one who succeeded is this woman. So he spoke of the offering, and he knew that his time was coming to finally lay down his life and give his life as the offering to the Father. So when men came to arrest him, he did not resist. When they nailed him to the cross, he did not resist. He did not defend himself. He went silently, he went willingly, but finally when he breathed his last on the cross, he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished, because this is the moment, this is the mission that I came for. That though I am God in my very nature, that I am the owner of all things, I have come as man in the flesh of man to give my body as the perfect, blameless, flawless, most excellent offering to the Father who is worthy of it all. Hallelujah! Because his flesh again is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh, who knows no sin, who does not decay like animals. He's not perishable like silver or gold or animal. He's not sinner like us. But that he is the perfect God, the holy God who became man. So by faith, he gave because he believed that the Father will raise him back to life. He gave because it was the command that he received from the Father. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The command that he received from the Father was for him to lay down his life. John 10:18. He did it because he loves the Father. He did it because he trusted the Father who will give him back his life, and that he will give him to, he will let him make him the heir of all things. Hallelujah. He condemned the thief who stole the souls of all men, the devil, and by shedding his precious blood, he purchased back men who belong to him, to God. So in Revelation 5:9, it says he purchased the souls of every men from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and offer them as gift to the Father. Hallelujah! He died, but in 3 days he resurrected. Yeshua ascended to heaven. He is on the throne in heaven as the Lamb who was slain. He is the Lamb on the throne. And it is from that throne he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes to those who have received the grace of God. How many of you can say you received the grace of God? How many of you say confidently, can say that you know the amazing grace of God? Amen? Amen. Yes? Amen. The Holy Spirit enters such who have received the precious blood of God, blood of Yeshua, as an amazing grace of God, and lets them love the Lord more and more and more. More and more and more. How many of you feel like you love him more today than you thought you did at first when you met the Lord? Amen? Why is that? Why is that? Because you know him more. How great he is. How holy he is. How perfect he is. How awesome he is. How righteous he is. How merciful he is. And then you know yourself even more than before in light of who he is and his word. That is the truth. The perfect word of God. In light of that, I am so evil. The thoughts that I have, even my dreams, are so evil. And it's in such shame, I come before him because of that. Even if my life becomes cleaner, holier than before, I find myself to be more sinful today than I thought before, that I admitted before, because I know him more, and I know the word more, I know myself therefore more. So then I love him more and more, because in spite of what I am, what I've done, this undeserving sinner has received this amazing grace because he is truly loving God, and that I love him back as a result. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit lets us know the love of God and lets us therefore love him, love my Lord who purchased me to belong to him. I owe him my life. Right? How can I say thanks for the things he has done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. Would you sing that like it's an undeserving sinner like me? You prove your love for me by giving your most precious life. Therefore, if I say I love you back, but I'm not showing that love as he showed his love by laying down his perfect life, then I'm lying to him. I'm lying. I'm cheating him. How can I hoard my precious things because they're still meaningful and say, Lord, Lord, I love you. I need to in response, lay down my precious things to tell him that I love him this much. Still, they don't measure up to what he has done. Still, they don't measure up to, well, how much I want to give him. The Holy Spirit lets us know that we, lets us know and lets us become a holy priesthood in Christ. In the past, in the Old Testament, you had to be a Levite among the people of Israel, but not just any Levite, but you have to come from the line of Aaron to serve him, to praise him, to worship him in the sanctuary. But now, whoever receives the blood, whoever receives the name Yeshua, can come before him and serve him as all priesthood. Hallelujah! Say amen if you have received the name Yeshua. If you have received the blood of Yeshua, that you can serve him as all priesthood. Hallelujah! What an honor it is then. Amen? What an honor it is that I can serve him by giving him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about that giving, and it says that giving, 9:12, this is a service that you perform. Service. So I can see that, yes, we have information about who give, and not everyone gets to look at it. Pastors look at it, and obviously our accountants who deal with finance, they input the information. So you get those envelopes, and as a newcomer, you can get your number. It's not your tax ID number, but it's your offering ID in the church. So we have information of who give how much. And I don't get to look at it all the time, but we get monthly reports, and then we look at it. I can tell. Of course, there's like alert danger situation where they should be giving, but they're not. They have to do the giving tithe is really the foundation, minimal as a believer. If you say you believe in God, who's the owner of all things, and you hold back a tithe, your faith is still not there. But so obviously to become a deacon and leader, you need to meet these requirements. But even people with no title, they've been coming to church for maybe 6 months, and I see them give like a lot. Like their name's written, and I look at their life, and I go, it's not by accident that they receive grace. It's not by accident that life is changing. Because God has seen them. I didn't receive the money. I only find out later on. It makes sense. It's not by chance. Like they've done all the wrongs in life, but they've been generous in giving to God. I don't know who told them. I didn't tell them, but they were giving. And I realized how God has touched them, how God is speaking to them, and how they're laying their lives down for the Lord is all happening because God sees them. As God is pleasing, he's confirming their faith. Hallelujah. So when we are giving, the Lord is then confirming our faith. So the success of our giving is a success of worship. Last week you said success of praise is a success of worship. And before that, success of service I talked about. So success of offering is a success of worship. So when we come to him on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when the collection comes, you give. So that is to say, not when you come in and the basket comes down, it's like, I gotta come out. It's like, what? Go back. So, okay, then. Or like you close your eyes till the basket goes away. Not like that. You prepare. So Pastor Kang gives that testimony. So if you go to Zoe, you hear her testimony, my testimony, personal testimony too. But, you know, we come from a middle-class background, but she herself, her generation, really coming from nothing, from poverty to and growing up as she was becoming an adult. Korea as a society, as a country, was developing and coming about. So money is very important to people, everyone, but especially in that generation for her. My father and we lived a pretty comfortable life as middle class people, but she knew that money was very important. So at the time before really meeting Jesus, like truly meeting, she did go to church on Sundays, and then there she heard about tithing, so she tried to give tithe, and she was calculating over and over what the tenth was, over and over and over and over, because people are saying, you know, give a tenth and God will protect your nine tenths. So God will also secure your job and your health. So all that was promised in the Bible, so she wanted to do it. And then she did a couple times, and she was in like physical pain because it was too much. She's like, this is too much. So one of the assistant pastors visited her home and said, you don't look that happy these days, Deacon Kang. And she said, yeah, I'm not that happy these days. What happens? Like, I tried tithing and it's really painful. And that's when the pastor said, I have a advice. If you think it's too much, how about praying to God to lower your income? Then you can give less tithe. She didn't like that either. So she was struggling and she gave up. She gave up tithing. But then after hearing the word of truth later on at the age of 40, she was miraculously healed from her incurable disease and many diseases and many conditions. And then she finally understood the salvation of her soul, that her many, many, many sins have been forgiven. She gave everything, whatever she can, at her precious famous pearl ring, whatever jewelry she had, her watch, whatever she wanted to give, the money that she had. And then after coming to New York and then New Jersey, we founded the church, and she also gave the home that we had. So all of that was given to the Lord because she wanted to hold back nothing from the Lord who saved us, not just healed her, but saved her many, forgiven her many, many sins. So she laid down everything, for she knew that God would take care of her. But simultaneously, the ones who sort of received the side effect or faced the side effect of that was me and my sister. Because she had said, she's just one way, for the Lord, for the church, for the ministry, and then like really just put us on the side. Doesn't mean that she's not loving. Of course, by nature, she's a loving mother. She was always loving. But when she became a servant of the Lord, that's all she was doing. So then we had to all make our own allowance, and going to school, it was very tough. And I remember this morning I was praying too. I remember going to college. I went to a state college here, and it was grant and just a small amount of student loan got, but the check was not coming around. I remember being in line to the loan office with my sister, younger sister, and then they were telling us, like, you don't have your check in, and you can't take your first class, you can't go. And I remember standing there going, and my sister is looking at me, and I go, oh, I can't cry in front of her. I don't know what I'm going to do. I remember being so desperate and so heartbroken because we didn't have the money. But we did well in school, but, you know, all that. So I went through all that struggle myself. But I couldn't really complain to God because I respected Pastor Kang's decision for her faith. That was her faith. That was her obedience to his law and her love for him. But I, at the same time, even as a young person, I was baptized. I had already received the Holy Spirit, even though I did struggle a bit and lost a little bit here and there. I was always giving. So I had my summer job earlier on, starting with tutoring, babysitting, walking dogs, and then working at companies and doing all of this from early on. I knew I had to set aside 10th, give 10th. And when it was time, I also gave good offerings. This is what I just knew as what I had to do. But even those hard times, I was able to overcome. And that even through graduate school, I was working the whole time and I struggled as well. But doing dedication with my age group, I was once the age group leader as well. And there were a few of us. And at the time, money was just tight. But we all said, let's give our best to the Lord. And I remember we all like pledged thousands of dollars. We had no money really at the time at all. And just like thousands each. And we were just crying. And we gave like $10,000 as a small group of age group leaders, and we were really not doing well, that, you know, just part-time workers and full-time students and all of that, so nobody's supporting us. But those days, I knew that when I gave, God took care of me, and I knew exactly why Pastor Kang did what she did. So the Lord blessed me with meeting with Bob, and when we first met, and Bob was going to church, and as Christian, sort of having that young faith, not growing from that, suddenly we had to give tithe, and I said, you know, I tithe, and we have to give tithe. You can imagine, this guy who's never tithe, and he's a doctor, so it's like the eyes are popping out, and the brain is like bursting with blood pressure. It's like, what? It's like, tithe? So I couldn't imagine. Like, that's why, like, you have to start when you are poor. When you're poor, start giving tithe then. And then when it goes up, then it's okay. But when you're already up there and start giving, it's like, what? But God bless Bob together. We have given a lot and still trying to give. And, you know, he talks about his colleagues, you know, who have multiple properties here overseas. They have mansions and all of that. And we get the offering report every year. And I shake his hand and go, good job, Bob. So we have given, we could have bought many properties and many invested in a lot of things with the money we have given over the years, but I'm so grateful that we can do that. I don't have to worry about survival. I have a good provider as a partner. But past week, everyone was so generous and showed me their love for my birthday. For Logos, when we do Logos, I don't get paid for Logos teaching. It's my service. But they collect cash and they give me some cash gift. And I also learned from Pastor Kang. Like, I can't receive this. I receive their heart. So every year I give that, just the whole thing. And then this morning I was preparing for a sermon. And I thought, what can I give? And many of you give you gift cards. So I like gift cards because the possibility is limitless. I love gift cards. So I thought, I can't give gift card as offering. And I thought, I can't. So I kind of calculated and I decided to give all of that as a gift today. to God. Because I don't want to hold back anything. And not only that, I want to be confirmed that my offering shows my love for him and my hope in him and my faith in him. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. We have to be constantly be confirmed. Not just one time, but today, right now. So if you have stopped giving, you're still tithing, but you're holding back. And yes, sometimes we are in hardship and we can't give, but even in those hard, difficult times, in poverty, when we are young, when we are still weak, when we are sick, you have not been healed yet, and you're praying for it, these are the times and moments that you give and you give, and you will surely be taken care of in that day. Hallelujah! As he promised in Mark 10:29-30, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. Say amen if you want eternal life. Amen. I want eternal life. That is guaranteed for those who lay down what is precious to them. So the question is, what is the most precious thing to you right now? Have you had the experience of laying it down? Laying it down like Peter jumping from the ship and not knowing what's going to happen. Only a miracle has to take place to catch you. And once you experience that provision, nothing will hold you back. Whatever excuse you have, you cannot say a word before the Lord who poured out his life for you. Just like the sinful woman who ran into the Pharisee home in spite of their judging eyes and critical eyes. She fell at his feet. And then she would not stop crying, coming in, running and falling at his feet and bringing her most treasure, precious treasure, which was an alabaster jar of perfume oil. She broke it and poured at the feet of Yeshua along with her tears and with her own hair. She washed and kissed his feet, meaning her many, 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 because her many, many sins were forgiven. Yeshua said in Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Who can give and give and give is those who love and love and love. Why do they love and love and love the Lord? Because their many, many, many sins have been forgiven. People who hold back are those people, their not many sins have been forgiven. Maybe they think they can go to heaven halfway on their own. So they don't need to love the Lord as much. Therefore, they hold back. But those who do not hold back when it comes loving the Lord and expressing their love for the Lord are those who confess, my many, many, many sins have been forgiven. I want to be confirmed. That was my decision this morning as I was praying. I want to be confirmed that my faith is alive. My faith in him is alive. That my hope in him is alive. My love for him is alive. That it is not a history. That it is not something that I just take for granted. But I need to be confirmed. I need to be examined. I need to be checked that I'm alive. That my hope is real. My faith is real. My love is real. Let us really, really do our best so that in that day when the Lord comes back, that we'll be pulled up like magnets. To a magnet as metal pieces, for our treasures have been sent up to heaven, that we are pulled up to heaven with no doubt and finally enter eternal life with him. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Do you love the Lord? Have you expressed your love to him? It's not about, oh, this church does not need my money. It's not to the church, it's to the Lord. To the Lord, you express your love for him. You give to the Lord. You're generous to the Lord, but it's for your soul. Lord, for all you have done, what I give is nothing. I want to do better. I want to give you the most excellent offering that I can. I'm sorry that if I have become stingy, if I have been holding back, I'm sorry. Have mercy on me so that I can be a cheerful giver pleasing to you. Let us lift up our hands and surrender before the owner of my soul, Yeshua! Yeshua!